Thank you. So here we go. New series called Proof. And so this series, subtitle is Challenging Believers to Think and Thinkers to Believe. Have you ever felt that because of your faith, that other people in your world that may not have the same faith you do or have any kind of faith at all sort of look down at you like maybe you're in the slow class at school and, you know, you're just not that smart? Because if you were smart, you'd realize that faith is just sort of a crutch. It's just something certain people do. But, man, that couldn't be farther from the truth. Because, honestly, when we talk about our faith, it really is a decision to believe. And so this is a whole series we're doing really for the purpose of really helping us to establish ourselves in our faith. So this morning, there are certain times when you hear a message that's really inspirational. Well, today's going to be more informational. What I want to do in this series is really help you to understand why we believe the things that we believe. Because we've come together as a church body, a community of believers, around a common set of beliefs. Well, sometimes when you sort of peel back the onion, you have to ask yourself the question, well, what do we believe? And why do we believe it? And so here's what we're going to kind of tackle this month of August in this series. Number one, today, that we're going to talk about this subject. Does God really exist? Is there really a God? That's a great question to ask because, you know, for a lot of people, they're still seeking the answer of that question. Maybe you were for quite a while, and then you have since become a person of faith. Number two, next week, we're going to talk about, is Jesus really the only way? The idea that you probably heard it said, well, you know, there are many pathways to God. Well, is that true or not? Is there a lot of different pathways to God? And if there is, what are those pathways? Or is there just one? Week three, we're going to look at this question, and we're going to answer this question. Can we really build our lives on the Bible? Can we really build our lives on the Bible? And then we're going to finish the month by answering this question. Are we really born again? What does that really mean, to be born again? What is that? Because Jesus said to a really smart guy one day that you must be born again, and he couldn't conceive that in his mind. He couldn't figure out what that actually means. So what does it mean to be born again? How would our life be different? So taking those 4 weeks and kind of building one upon the other, number one, does God really exist? Well, the answer to the question is yes. And so we're going to figure out how then do we connect with him? Well, that answer is Jesus really the only way? The answer is yes, he is. So we're going to answer that question. And then can we really live by the Bible? And the answer is yes, because of your faith in God, because of your faith in Jesus, you literally can begin to build your life based not on public opinion, not on current culture, but you can actually build your life on God's word. And then finally, like I say, in week number four, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be born again? How do we actually walk this life out? How does our life look differently because of our faith? So actually, the whole purpose of this series is meant to encourage you in your faith and really to give you some tools in your tool belt to really begin to have ever questioned about your faith or even answer your own questions in your own mind when we're challenged by things to know why it is we believe like we do. So we called it the series Proof. And so the dictionary defines proof this way. It says it's the cogency of evidence that compels acceptance by the mind of a truth or a fact. This idea of cogency. You might say, that's not a word I use very often. Well, here's what being cogent means. Because actually, I've never had someone in 27 years of ministering, I've never had someone after church, I'll be out here after service, I've never had anybody come up and say, Pastor, that was an incredibly cogent message. Here's what cogent means. Cogent means clear, logical, and convincing. In other words, when we're done with this series and in addressing these questions, hopefully you'll have a clear, logical explanation that's convincing of these answers. The second definition is this. It's the process or instant of establishing the validity of a statement, especially by the derivation from other statements in accordance with the principles of reasoning. In other words, let me bring that into regular language. It means we've taken a look at the whole thing and everything lines up. It lines up and it makes sense. So again, that's our goal today and throughout the month of August. And as Beth said, if this is a great opportunity for you to invite a friend who might be a skeptic, because weren't we all skeptics at one time? Didn't we all have questions? Maybe you still have questions. You know, there's nothing wrong with questions. God is never offended by our questions. He just has the answers. Somebody say amen to that. He's got answers. He's not, this is his world. He's the one who created it. He's got all the answers. And so if there was like one verse that I could share with you that would kind of help us sort of create a pathway through this month, it'd be this verse. It's in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 1. It's a verse, or it's some things that Jesus said to his disciples. And here's what he said. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Isn't that the goal of everybody? To live a life that's peaceful? I mean, isn't that what's causing so many people to require medication, to go through life? I mean, to have drugs that bring peace to your life, that because of stress or all other things. Again, there's the goal of all of us. And here Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, Lord Jesus, how can my heart not be troubled? There's so much going on in the world, so many things, so much pressure, so many things. Well, how does it happen? Well, here's what he says. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe. You believe in God." And I want you to know this progression. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, but also believe in me. That's kind of where we're heading in this whole series, is understanding that all of us believe. You believe. Everybody believes something. Even if you don't believe in God, you believe it. You believe something. You believe that the sun was going to rise this morning when you got up. You're believing the sun's going to set tonight when you go to bed. You believe that we believe things. We're all believers in something. But there's a focus to our belief. We line up our beliefs. And this foundational belief starts with believing there's a God. I gotta believe that. I gotta start there. Let's all get at that level and start. So the secret to a peaceful life, here's three things we learned. The secret to a peaceful life is based not only on believing, but believing the right thing. Believing the right thing. Second, we all believe something. So when it comes to God, what you believe about God really does matter. And number three, we don't all believe the same thing. We believe different stuff. So I want to make sure we all get on the same page. So here are six views. These aren't the only six. But here are six views of God that you probably heard of, may not maybe understand. But I'm going to give you some information on it. All right. Number one is atheism. Number two is an agnosticism. Number three is polytheism. Number four, pantheism. Five, deism. Number six, monotheism. What are those six different ways of viewing God? Well, the first is probably a word you've heard of, an atheist. In fact, you may be here today and you would consider yourself an atheist. Well, we're glad you're here. We welcome you here because we're not here to argue with you. We're here just to explain what it is we believe and why we believe what we believe. And maybe it's compelling enough for you to consider it. That's all. So what is an atheist? Well, it's really two words. It's a compound word. The word comes from the word theos, which is God. So a theist would be someone who believes in God. But when you put an A in front of a word, it negates the word. So an atheist means I don't believe in God, or it's without God. Does that make sense? So an atheist does not believe in God, which is so interesting to me, to live in a world that God created and not believe in him. But it happens. There are atheists in the world. I had dinner last year with an atheist. I never would have thought so, but he was clearly did not believe in God. And I spent the whole night asking him, how could you not believe? We went back and forth, had a lovely dialogue about it. Because I thought, if you truly don't believe in God, you must think I'm crazy. Because I do. And I lead to thousands of other people who do too. I mean, seriously, I could not get my mind around why this guy would have dinner with me, because he had to think I was crazy or a cult leader, maybe both. Sorry. So an atheist doesn't believe in God. So here's where we get that word from, atheist. It's actually from Scripture, Ephesians 2 and 12. Listen to this. It says, "At that time, you were without Christ." He's talking about to believers who at one time weren't believers. So again, maybe you're not a believer or weren't a believer at some point. Obviously, we all were in that case. "At that time, you were without Christ," listen to this, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant." So strangers or aliens from the Commonwealth and strangers of the covenant would tell you he's talking about non-Jews. In other words, they didn't understand that there was a relationship with God the Jews had. Because again, you back up the train a little bit on history, you know, according to scripture, that Abraham, who's known as the father of our faith, both of the Jews and the Christians, the father of our faith, Father Abraham, God told Abram to move away from his father and his father's family, the Ur of Chaldees. So Chaldeans believed in many gods. And so what God told Abraham was move away from the culture of many gods and follow after one God. And so that really began faith, this idea that there is a single God that we follow. So again, he says, you are without Christ, alien from and strangers from the covenant, having no hope and without God. In Greek, that word, atheist. Without God in the world. Again, in the world that God created, yet not believing in him. Number two is the agnostic. That's agnosticism. An agnostic, again, same frame. A and gnosis is the word gnosis or gnosis, however you would pronounce it. Gnosis or gnosis is knowledge. So an agnostic would be a person without knowledge of God. They don't deny God's existence. They just don't have knowledge of him. As an example, maybe you're like me. I grew up going to church. I was a cultural Christian, but did not have the knowledge of having a personal relationship with Jesus where I surrendered my life, believed in his lordship, and surrendered to him until I was an adult, until I realized that, until I had that knowledge was presented to me, and I made a decision to be a Christ follower. So that would be an agnostic. I never denied there was a God. I just didn't connect with him because I didn't have the knowledge how to. Y'all with me? So that would be an agnostic. Here's the next one, polytheism. So if you believe in polytheism, again, if you take those same kind of two-word, compound-word idea, theism, God, poly means what? Many. So that would be a person who believes in many gods. Now, a Hindu or a Buddhist would believe in there being many gods. In fact, in some religions, there's not only a worship of many gods, but there's also a worship of your ancestors. And so the best example that we've had in that was in our trip to Thailand. Several years ago, we were in Thailand ministering, and whether it's a restaurant, a building, people's personal homes, every single one of them had shrines set up to the gods and to the ancestors. It was throughout the land. Again, why? Because they believe in many gods. They didn't focus on just one god, but many. Same thing with Hindus. Hindus believe in many gods. So that would be polytheism. And then there's the next one is pantheism. Now, pantheism believes that God is everywhere and in everything. So again, there are people who believe, well, just everything's God. So, but again, we're not any of those things. For us, there's a final group, and that's the group actually one more before I share you the final group. That's deism. What's a deist? Well, a deist believes in God, but they believe that there's a creator God who created the earth and then stepped back away from his creation, no longer to have relationship with his creation. So they acknowledge that there's a God, but now a God that does not connect with his creation. In other words, by obvious standards, then they would not believe in the supernatural. There would be no reason to pray. Why pray? Because God's not going to answer your prayer. God's not going to work in your life. We don't believe that. We believe God answers prayer. We believe God has an active role in the earth and in our lives and in part of our lives. So again, what does that make us? That makes us this last category, number six, monotheistic, which means mono is one. We believe in one God. Now, how does that separate us from Jews? They believe in one God. How does that separate us from Muslims? They believe in one God. Well, what separates us is how we connect with that one God. And for that, you're going to have to come back next week. Okay? You have to come back for that. So those are six views of God and how we see him. So let's go to the text of the series. Here's the text for this series. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Here's the text. This is what we're using to build these next 4 weeks, this verse. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify is the word. It means to set apart or to make holy. So when we talk about having a relationship with God and connecting with Him, those of us who are Christians, we would say it's a issue of the heart. Not just the heart, because we use our heads, we use our mind, our intellect to decide what it is we believe. But the Bible speaks greatly about the heart of man and how out of the heart the mouth speaks, out of the heart is the abundance of life. I mean, all sorts of things happen from the heart. And so we're reminded here in this scripture that we're to sanctify our heart. We're to set it apart because of our belief in God. He said, and he goes on to say, and always be ready to give a defense. Now, you might want to circle that in your Bible, that word defense. It's the Greek word apologeo, apologeo. In fact, it's where we get the word apologetics. Apologetics is the discipline of defending our faith. Apologetics is not the discipline of always being sorry you're a Christian or to give apology for being a Christian. In other words, we apologize to your friends. I apologize. I'm a Christian. I can't go to the bar tonight and close it down with you like we've done before because I'm a Christian. I apologize. I'm going to not smoke pot anymore because I'm a Christian. I apologize because I'm not going to tell dirty jokes anymore. I apologize. I'm not going to steal from work anymore. I apologize for being faithful to my wife over 32 years. I apologize. It's not that. What is apologetics? Apologetics is giving an intellectual answer to the questions that people have about faith. And certainly, again, remember, our faith is a heart issue, but our mind is concerned as well. Listen to what it says. It says, get ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear or humility. Notice the two things. Your heart and your reasoning. Your heart and your reasoning. Your heart and your mind. I think through this. I've determined we think through our faith. We understand what we believe. We understand why we believe what we believe. Again, not to argue about it, but to present the truth, present the knowledge, the information to people without it. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you, what's the result of us being strong in our faith? Well, people will defame us. They will look down at us. In fact, they will defame you as evildoers. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, the result in the end of you and I having a proper defense of our faith is people will attack us. But in the end, our lifestyle and our life and our love will speak for itself. And we won't be ashamed, they will be. Somebody say amen. Give the Lord some praise for that. That's a good thing. That's a good reason to be in church on a Sunday morning. In other words, we're not just, we're not just beat us up. No, come ask questions because we've got answers. We're believers in Christ. We're believers in God. We build our foundation and our life upon Him. Again, a sanctified heart produces a sanctified life. And that's why, again, you got to have the information to make that happen. Here's an example. Jesus, when his ministry began, wonderful things were happening. Incredible things were happening through him. Supernatural things were occurring in his ministry as he preached the good news. But he came to his hometown. The Bible says that when he came to his own hometown, there he could do no mighty works, no incredible works. And so you know what the Bible says he did? It says from there, then on, he went about into the cities and the synagogues teaching. He taught. Why? Information's powerful. It's a powerful tool to have. So what are we talking about? Well, honestly, we're talking about theology. Everybody say theology. You can go home this afternoon and tell your friends, I was in a theology lesson today at church. So that sounds impressive. What is theology? Well, again, it's a compound word. The first theos is God, and logos is the next word that's connected. And logos is word or discourse. So what is theology? Theology is simply a discourse about God. So we're having a time of theology. We're talking about our current theology and what is this discourse about God. There's five characteristics to solid theology. Here's what they are. You might want to write them down. Here's the five. What's our theology as a group of people? What's our theology as a church? Well, first of all, good theology has to have a biblical base. It's got to be based on Scripture. Now, we have a lot of things that help us formulate our belief in God, and we're going to look at how nature speaks of God. But the foundation for all that we believe starts with and is built upon the Bible. That's when people who want us to let's say, live a lifestyle outside of the Bible, we have to stop there because our theology is based on God's words. Number two. It's got to be systematic. I love that word. The Greek words that we get the word systems from means to stand together in order. In other words, it's systematic in the sense that one piece builds on the other, and it makes it stand. So it's biblical. It's systematic. It's relevant. See, our theology should be relevant to our lives. And number four, it's contemporary, which means it fits in our current culture. That's what I love about the Bible and about God, is that for thousands of years, the Bible works. It works. It's just as relevant today, just as contemporary today as it's ever been. Now, some scripture translations aren't as contemporary, but that's not God. That's just a translation of its time. That's why when Beth and I went to Bible school, we were studied from and learned scriptures from the King James Bible, which was written in the 1600s. Well, in the 1600s, they talked different than we do. So we learned how to sort of talk that biblical language. Today, I use a Bible called the New Living Translation. New Living Translations takes the original language and just translates it into language today that's easier to understand, and I love it. There's also a New King James Version. Again, same truth, just the language has changed. So again, our theology, it's one, biblical; two, systematic; three, it's relevant; four, it's contemporary; and then five, it's practical. In other words, our theology ought to work in life. If going to church and learning about the Bible, learning about the Lord, doesn't affect Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, why do we do it? It should change how we live our lives. I know being a follower of Jesus and living according to the Word has helped me to be a better man, a better husband, a better dad, a better leader, a better person. 24/7, 365. This ought to change our life. This is not something that we just do on occasion. This is something we jump into. Somebody say amen to that. So that's a characteristics of our theology. So let's answer the question, how do we know that there's a God? Well, it's simple. God's not hiding himself. He didn't think, I'm just going to be a secret. I don't want them to know who I am. No, you can't help know who he is by what he's made. He reveals himself with everything he does, and he reveals himself through creation. Now, when we talk about revealing something, you could use the word revelation. Well, there are two types of revelation. One is general, the other is special. There's general revelation, and then there's special revelation. General revelation is revelation that God has of himself, revealing himself to everybody all the time, everywhere. It's not GPS specific. He reveals himself everywhere, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. Then there is special revelation, and that's the kind of revelation that brings you into a saving knowledge of Jesus. Like for me, I had a general revelation that there was a God by growing up in church. I knew that there was a God. I never doubted it. But the special revelation was, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. That's more than general. That's special. So what are the characteristics of general revelation. Then we'll look at some examples of it in Scripture. Number one, it is certainly general, meaning it's not specific or special to any one person or group of people. It's available to all people at all time, everywhere, throughout all of humanity. Number two, it's natural. It's not supernatural. It's something very natural about the sun rising and sun setting each day. It's continuous. In other words, it happens over and over and over again, revealing God. And number four, it's creational. In other words, God's revealing himself through his creation. Let's look at a couple examples of Scripture. Two, in fact. First one's in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The second is in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Romans 1, 19 through 20, and Psalm 19, 1 through 4. This is general revelation that God gives the world. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's talking about people who have pushed God away, who don't want anything to do with God. In fact, who might be considered in today's version an atheist, who have decided they will not believe in God, and just the trouble that they end up being in. Here's what he says. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Well, how, God, have you made it obvious to them? Listen to this. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. His invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. What's their excuse? They choose to not know him. They choose to reject the one who has revealed himself through the world, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. In fact, you may have heard someone say who enjoys camping or being in the outdoors, hunting, whatever it might be, hiking, who say, I just love being outdoors. I love going in the outdoors. I love connecting with nature. I feel nature when I'm outside. Well, what are they saying? Well, it is a spiritual experience. There's something happening in them, but it's not connecting with nature. What is nature? Nature's not a person. What they're connecting to is the God of nature. They're connecting with is having a revelation of there's a God who made the sun to shine, the stars to rise, the stars to shine, the moon to come, all the waters, the earth, the animals, the trees, the plant. There's a God behind this. And when I'm outside, I feel him. Look over at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, there's that continual. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. Think about that. You know, there's a lot of ways to speak without speaking. You know, I just said something, right? What did I say? Yeah, everybody knows that. What's this say? I can't hear you, right? So the same way that we communicate with body language, with nods, with there's ways that we speak. The whole earth speaks. And every time the earth opens its mouth, it speaks of Jesus. It speaks of its creator. Look at verse 3. It says, they speak without a sound or a word, their voice is never heard. Yet their message is gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Everywhere you can sense God's presence. So what are the arguments for the existence of God? Well, there are many, but I want to look at just four of them real briefly. Here's four arguments. There's the cosmological argument. Cosmological, that's not cosmetology, that's not hair and makeup. Cosmological. There's the teleological, there's anthropological, and the moral. So here's the first one. Cosmological. That's a hard word to say. Cosmological. Again, what do these words mean? Well, cosmos is earth. It's the world. It's known as the world or world system. So logic, I want you to just think about this for a second. So the world exists as we know it, but it hasn't always existed. So it began. Now, someone who's an atheist would say that they might say that they're believers or convinced of the, you probably heard it, the Big Bang Theory. So the idea is that what we see just sort of exploded into existence. There was nothing and then something. The term for that is ex nihilo. It means something from nothing. That they believe that something just happened. That some molecules came together, there was an explosion, and then life as we know it came into being. We would say, no, based on what we see, and based on the order and structure of what we see, there has to be some design behind it. We don't believe it just happened. That we're here just by happenstance. That there's a God behind it. There is something that existed before this existed. In other words, if there was nothing, what could I produce if all I had was nothing? Nothing. Nothing times nothing is nothing squared is, it's nothing. So if something was created out of nothing, then there had to be something in the nothing. Every time. So the question then is, what created the something in the nothing? I'm not asking you to go here. Well, I'm a believer. No, up here. Just think it through. Something had to exist for something to be created. So it just didn't come out of nothing. So that would be the argument that we would have to say there has to be a creator, which really goes into the teleological argument, which is this next one, which is speaks of order and proper arrangement of the cosmos. In other words, the most amazing thing has happened in life. There's order in the world. Now, again, this morning, your world might be chaotic, right? We all go through times when there's chaos in our lives. Things happen that we don't plan on. Things happen. We live in a fallen world where crazy things can happen. But God, His world is got order. Look at this. Did the sun rise this morning? Yeah. And will it set tonight? Yeah. In fact, it won't take you but about 30 seconds on your phone to be able to tell me exactly what time it's going to set, right? That's order. So in fact, not only can you tell me what time it's going to be when it sets, you can also know what temperature is going to be, and you also know if it's going to rain or not, and how much wind there's going to be. And there's no God behind any of that. It just happened out of nothing. Y'all with me? So I was going to show some videos of some things that in nature just to make you think, my gosh, this is crazy to not believe in God. We don't have time because, of course, I get paid to speak. So you can watch videos on your own. But I watched the video of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. You know, it's the most amazing thing. A caterpillar grows up in a little caterpillar world. All it knows is to eat. So here's, you ready for this? I'll give you the caterpillar life cycle. Because there's good news to a caterpillar's life. So a caterpillar comes from an egg. It eats its own egg. That's step one. Then it eats leaves. Until it's time for it to change. And go through a process called metamorphosis. Where it changes from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Do you know what step one of becoming a butterfly is for the caterpillar? Remember, he first, or she, I don't know if it's Maybe it's an it. I don't know. Eats its egg, eats leaves. You know what an egg does? It eats itself. Isn't that crazy? It eats itself. And then it forms, you know, this thing that ultimately becomes, oh, a butterfly. That just happened? Seriously? People just think that just happened? You ever seen the creation of a human being? Crazy what happens. Crazy. What happens to you mothers? Okay. What? Seriously. To me, it's proof there's God. What you go through to have a child, my goodness. It, give yourself some praise, really. Seriously. Here's how I know there's a God. Because I know there's a God because what happens to you ladies, if it happened to guys, the population would be gone. Because one guy would tell another guy what happened to him. You go, don't touch me. No. No, get away. Get away. I digress. So, the order and the structure and the design and the complexity of the design is the very thing that causes one to realize the probability of that lessens so great. In other words, it lessens the probability because of its complexity that it could have just happened. Just happen. So then there's the anthropological argument. The anthropological argument, anthro is human, man. So it's the study of man. Just the uniqueness of man would speak of God. Because there's a lot of biology on the planet. There's a lot of biological beings on the planet. Plants, animals, all sorts of things. Fish, you name it. But humans are separate than all of them. We have qualities that and characteristics that differ from every other living being. Why is that? Well, because we're made in the image and likeness of the Creator. That's what separates us. Then finally, the fourth argument is the moral argument. Because again, I ask these questions to how if there is no God, who decides what's right and wrong? Until I found out that God already took care of that. Again, He's at work. He has a plan. And His working and His planning always happens because there's something in everybody that has some sort of moral quotient. We all know right from wrong. It doesn't mean we do right from wrong, but there's a sense of it wherever God is in your life. Right? Am I right? But listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, even Gentiles, so that's people outside of the Jewish tradition, who do not have God's laws or God's written law, show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. In other words, without learning the truths of right and wrong from God's word, there is something inside of us that says it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they're doing right. Isn't that interesting? So even the person who is an atheist, one who doesn't believe in God, chooses to not believe in God, even they know the difference between right and wrong. Why? Because God put it in their heart. God put it in their lives. It's in their DNA. So let me just close with a story. It's a story from Scripture, and it's about the Apostle Paul, who was a very educated man. He describes himself in various writings that he was educated at the highest level of his people. And then he got saved. He realized he had a general knowledge of God, studied it, and studied the times, the culture, all that. And then he had an encounter with God where he had special revelation of who Jesus was, and he committed his life to him. And then spent the remainder of his life preaching the good news of Jesus. So here he is in Athens, a cultural hub of that part of the world. And you could take today any modern day campus town like Kalamazoo. We pride ourselves on our schools here. We have great colleges, universities, any college campus really around the world. This is where he's at the center of it. And in the center of the city in Athens, they would often debate life and life issues on the street. They came together in parks and in areas to communicate. So Paul was there in Athens. The Bible tells us here in Acts 17 that he was teaching in the synagogue. So he was teaching in his church settings, but he was also preaching or teaching on the streets. And so with those philosophers of his day, he came across this group of people. There were two types in this group communicating to each other. They were Epicureans an Epicurean believed that there were several deities. In other words, they were polytheistic in their thinking. But they were also, in a sense, deists because they didn't think that these gods really had anything to do with the world anymore. Because remember, back before, the ancient days, people believed in myths and ideas and all sorts of things. But these Epicureans had advanced beyond the myths to think, oh, well, there might be gods out there, but they don't connect with us. The other group were Stoics. And Stoics were pantheists. They believed God was in everything and everywhere. So these were fanatics about God everywhere. And these were these other guys, these Epicureans, who were sort of lukewarm to it all. Well, then here comes the Apostle Paul. He sees them debating and talking, and he comes right in the middle of it, as we should, and have confidence in our faith. How? As apologetics, as those who share our faith, who defend what it is we believe. And I think what he did was brilliant. I just love the intellectualness he brought to this conversation. So here he is. Let's look at Acts 17 and verse 22. It says, so Paul, standing before the council, address them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. What is he doing? He's connecting with them. You see, one of the things as Christians we want to make sure that we don't do is be judgmental. It's not our job to be judges. We're not judges. We're sinners just like anybody else is. We need a Savior. We acknowledge that. What are we to do as apologists? We're to just share what we know. We're to bring information. So the first thing that he does is connects with them and says, guys, listen, I know that you're very religious. I know that there's something in you that wants to worship. In fact, I notice you worship all bunch of stuff. But I want to bring some information to you that'll help dial you in on what to worship. Like, for instance, if you're new to this kind of worship that we have here at the church, you might have thought, these people are crazy today. Look at them all jumping around, hands up, all sorts of things. But if you were to go to a concert, you'd see things crazier, wouldn't you? You'd see a mosh pit, you'd see people passing people around, and people raising their hands and shouting and screaming, all sorts of stuff, just over music. Where today we have music, but here at church, but our music is directed to Jesus. We're directed to God. We're worshiping God through music. Does that all make sense? We're not worshiping the music. We're worshiping the God who created music, created sound. Him we worship. So Paul walks in and says, hey, I get this. You guys are spiritual. You're hungry. I got some answers. I've got some answers for you. Look at verse 23. It says, for as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God. This unknown God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. In other words, I'm going to tell you about, I've got the answer. Let me tell you about this God that you think is unknown. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. What's he doing? What kind of revelation is he bringing? General revelation. He's just saying, listen, guys, let's narrow this down from many gods or gods that have no effort or effect on the earth or God isn't everything. Let me bring focus. There's just one. There's just one. And he doesn't live in temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life. Now, you know, that's contrary to those that worshiped idols. The idol worshipers made sacrifices because in their minds, the gods demanded it. Our God doesn't need our sacrifice. Why is that? Because he took the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. He gives life, he himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, Adam, he created all nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose, ready for this, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. I love that about God. Your journey, your pathway, more than likely is different than the person sitting next to you. You had a pathway that opened up the revelation of your heart, this idea of how to connect with God. But he said, I made every one of you with a desire to know me. Every one of us has a desire to know God. That's why you're here on a Sunday morning. And maybe Jesus is Lord of your life. Maybe he's not. But today could be the day where you invite him in and seal that deal with God, that from now on, every day of your life, you can begin to know him more and more each and every day. Because he desires to reveal himself to all of us. Does God really exist? Of course, the answer is yes. God exists whether you acknowledge it or not. His future is not dependent upon you acknowledging him, but yours is. Yours is. Because the Bible teaches that sin separates us from a holy God. And so where God created us to know him and have a relationship with him, he also gave us a free will, and we all chose to go our own way. But Jesus came to bridge that gap, to bring us back into a relationship with him. It's the only way. But don't get me preaching about next week. You got to come back for that. That's next week. We're going to talk about why he's the only way. Why do us believing in God, why is it so important? Here it is, real simple. The reason it's important that we believe in God is because it creates our worldview. Believing in God shapes how we view the world. And how we view the world shapes our lives. Francis Schaeffer said this about God. He said the universe had a personal beginning. A personal beginning on the high order of the Trinity. That is, before in the beginning, the personal was already there. Love, thought, and communication existed prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth. It was God. Here's what I want you to see, and hopefully think about this week. That this God who created everything we see, created this morning's sunrise, today's clouds, tonight's sunset, the moon that'll appear over the sky tonight, stars in the sky, the sands and the sea, every living being, that God is the God who loves you. That's the God who created you. That's the God who loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross for you. That's the God we know. That's the God we serve.